fears. There are real fears. Fears that affect our life, I think, in a much greater manner is the fear of failure. You know, the fear of having a go, the fear of condemnation, fear of shame, fear of people, all sorts of fears, fears of confronting issues. It's always amazing to me that sometimes you see these big, strong, athletic men, and it's almost like a bit of a front sometimes. They always tell you how brave they are. Oh, you're scared of spiders. What a wimp. You know, oh, you're too afraid to jump off that rock. Oh, come on, be a real man, that sort of thing. Yet sometimes those same men are too scared to talk about anything real, too scared to actually have a real conversation with their wife and confront issues, too scared to go and deal with their problems. But no, they're real men because they've got muscles. As you can see, I don't have that issue. So I've got to prove my bravery in other ways. So I'm going to talk about the man who feared too much. And when you look through the Bible, you're probably there thinking, who's he going to pick? Who is the man in the Bible that feared too much? Because there's actually quite a lot of candidates. I've written a few down here. You might think I'm going to talk about Moses. You know, when God first came to Moses, Moses is like, no, don't send me. I can't speak properly. I can't do that in front of all those people. Yeah, he was a bit of a scared, afraid person. I mean, he's been hiding in the desert for 40 years. To me, that speaks a little bit of fear. Maybe Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah runs the other way, ends up in the belly of a whale. To me, that's a little bit scary. Gideon. The angel comes to Gideon, angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and Gideon's like, no, I'm the least of my family. My family's the least of their tribe. It cannot be me. Send someone else. No, not me, not me. Maybe I'm talking about the parable of the talents and that one guy that was so scared that he went and hid it in the ground. I knew you were a harsh master. I didn't want to let you down. I could be talking about Thomas, doubting Thomas, didn't want to believe, was too scared until Jesus showed up. I could be talking about Aaron, so scared of the people, he let them create a golden calf, you know, and get into all that sort of trouble. I could be talking about any of the Israelites. Oh, why have you brought us out here just to die? We've got nothing to eat. Pharaoh's coming, we're all going to die. No, we can't go into the promised land. They're giants. They're huge. So they just wandered around in the desert for years and years and years. There's so many candidates. Who could it be? Well, if you guessed King Saul, you're correct. Give yourself a pat on the back. Because to me, out of all the people in the Bible, you talk about a big, strong person who the Bible says was head and shoulders above everyone else. A man's man, muscles on muscles. And yet, you read his story, and I see nobody who struggles more with fear from beginning to end than King Saul. I know you don't believe me, so I've got a few verses to prove it. I read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, after Samuel anoints him and tells him all these great things are going to happen to confirm it, they actually get to the day where it's about to become public. This is the man that we've chosen to be king. And it says, Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And then the tribe of Benjamin came near, its clans, and then the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And then Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself amongst the baggage. The day that he's meant to be pronounced king and presented to the people, where is Saul? He's hiding amongst the suitcases. Does that speak to you of a man who's confident in his calling, who's ready to become king? No, it speaks to me of a man who's afraid and doesn't want, you know, is not ready to take on this mantle. His reign was pronounced to come to an end because of fear. We read on. In Samuel 13, it talks about he's getting ready to battle the Philistines. And they're all amassing there. And Samuel said to him, wait 7 days, and then I'll come and we'll offer the proper sacrifices, and then you can attack. And it says, he waited the 7 days and the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offerings. You hear that? Saul is offering the offerings that only the prophet or the priest is meant to offer. He's taking it upon himself because he can't wait any longer. And as soon as he had finished, as you know, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me. And I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Why did Saul disobey the Lord? Was it pride? Did he think he was the man? Did he think he didn't need the Lord? No. He saw his own people beginning to scatter. He saw the Philistines approaching and he was afraid. From that day forward, Samuel pronounced, you have been rejected. You have been rejected as king. Look at that. You've not kept the command of the Lord, which he commanded you. Then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But because of your fear, you've been rejected. You know, David's kingdom was established as the kingdom that went on forever. David committed adultery. David murdered a guy. You with me? Sometimes I don't think we know God like we think we know God. I'm not saying those things are good, by the way. Just in case some of you think, oh, I can do that now. No. And let me give you a third example. He began in fear. The end was pronounced because of fear. And look at what happens in 1 Samuel 17 when Goliath arrives, this big giant standing up and taunting the people. Bible says he taunts them for 40 days. Says, come on, send out your best champion. And this is what it says of Saul and the armies in 1 Samuel 17. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. He began in fear. His end was pronounced because of fear. And now his fear has become the fear of the entire nation. You see what's going on here? His leadership, he's led his nation into fear. This big, strong man, head and shoulders above the rest, good looking, lots of muscles, but he is afraid and he's led his nation into fear. Now, far be it from you and I to sit on our high horses this morning and think that we are better than Saul. Because I'm here to tell you this morning that Saul's struggle is not all that uncommon. In fact, his struggle is often our struggle. You with me this morning? I mean, I gave you plenty of biblical examples. I'm just thankful this morning that the account of my life is not written down in black and white in the Bible for you all to read. Because then you might be preaching sermons about me, yeah? Unfortunately for Saul, we're preaching about him. You see, fear is common to all of us. And when we look back in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man, it is actually mentioned, explicitly mentioned, as a result of the fall and of the original sin. It says in Genesis chapter 3, it says, the man said to his wife, and he heard the sound, the man and his wife, sorry, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid. So you and I were created not to have fear. You and I don't think Adam and Eve had ever experienced that before this moment. Here they are walking around with lions and elephants and spiders probably. No fear. But they sin, and a result, not just shame, not just condemnation, not just separation from God, but one of the things explicitly mentioned is fear. they were afraid. They hid and they were afraid. And since that moment, fear has been something that every single person has had to deal with. You've been afraid. I've been afraid. But how much are we letting it affect us? How much is it changing our life? What decisions are we making and reversing or not making because we are afraid? Are we deciding not to have a go at a few things? To let some opportunities pass by? Are we deciding that it's better not to try than to be seen failing? You know, my sister, I just spent some time with my sister. She's been getting into running. I didn't even know this. I've been getting into running. She's been getting into, we don't talk that often. She fell over the other day, about 2 days ago, she fell over doing a trail run and her phone was in her hip pocket and she smashed her phone. $500 to replace the screen. Her husband's not happy. I don't understand what's going on. $500 to replace the screen. Now, my first question is not, are you okay? It should have been. It's not, have you got the money? Do you need some help? Because I have a fear, and you're about to know what that fear is. My first question is, did anyone see you fall over? To me, that's the worst. Did anyone see you? Like, when I fall over, the first thing I do is look, right? Who saw that? Do I have to act like everything's okay? And unfortunately for her, someone did fall over. And unfortunately for us, they didn't video it. So I can't show you anything this morning. But there are some things that we avoid because we're afraid to fail. We're afraid to be seen failing. We're afraid that everything's going to not work out. People are going to laugh at us. Saul was afraid of failure. He saw his own armies scattering. No trust in God. No trust in the Lord. He said, I've got to do God's job for him right here. I've got to take it upon, I've forced myself to do God's work on his behalf because I can't trust him to rock up in this situation. I've got to do it. We say no to things that we should say yes to. Fear leads to some sort of paralysis sometimes. Instead of making a decision to go in a direction, we make no decision, hoping somehow it's all going to work out. And it's not just us. I've showed you in the scripture already, there's stacks of them we could choose. Stacks of them. But I've got good news for you this morning. In every single example that I've mentioned, God actually does something to help us combat our fear. And it's not just dying on the cross and all that stuff. I mean, that's great. I mean, if that's all he did, that's awesome. But the pattern in scripture is that God actually repeatedly provides affirmation and confirmation of what he's called us to do, so that you can actually take confident steps into your future and into your calling. I want you to have a look at Saul's example with me this morning. I'm going to show you his example, then I'm going to show you other scriptural examples, and then I'm going to talk about my own personal example in the hopes that it can encourage you this morning. You see, I didn't tell you all the things that happened to Saul before we found him hiding in the baggage. But before we found him hiding in the baggage, Samuel found him, the prophet Samuel, and anointed him king. And he told him, Saul, you've been anointed. And these are the things that are going to happen to you to confirm that what I'm saying is true. He says, this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. First thing, when you depart from me today, you'll meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, at Zazah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. You keep reading that story for a bit, but that's pretty cool, isn't it? Like if somebody says to you, this random weird thing's going to happen to you today and then it happens, you'd pay attention, true? I was sitting down with two friends at a women's conference. I was playing music. I wasn't attending as a delegate. When a random prophet by the name of Jackie Hall walks past, as I'm having my morning tea, and she says, "You're going to be married soon." It's like, that's weird. Okay. I didn't even know who she was. I didn't know she was the guest speaker. I kind of left before the guest speaker got up. I played my music and walked out and had morning tea. "You're going to be married soon." Okay. Then she turns to my friend and tells him exactly what his mum told him the week before, like word for word. And he's like, "Wow, how'd you know that?" And then turns to my other friend and says, "You need to stop speeding, because if you don't stop speeding, you're going to kill yourself and you're going to kill other people." She didn't know any of us, but I knew him and I didn't drive with him. He was a lunatic behind the wheel. So what's my reaction after I've heard those things? "Hang on, what did you say to me?" She says, "You're going to be married soon." I said, "How soon?" She goes, "Soon." And that was it. Got my attention. Yeah? I think you know how the story ends. So Saul's told, this is going to happen. You're going to meet these people with donkeys. It's a one random thing. You'd think that's enough if that happened. And that came true, that he'd believe that he's to be the king. But there's more. "Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." And he tells him what's going to happen with them. I don't know about you, but if I'm Saul and I've just had the first thing come true and I run into three men, going up to Bethel, and I see them walking with some goats, the first question I'm asking is, "Hang on, how many loaves in your hand? Three. Oh my goodness. And you've got wine as well." Like, there's no mistaking it now, right? Everything Samuel said is true. It's got to be true. But there's even more. He says, "After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying." Again, if I'm Saul and I come to that garrison, I'm looking at all the instruments and I'm checking them off in my mind. Yep, there's the harp, there's the tambourine, unfortunately, there's the flute, and there's the lyre. It's all true. Like the confirmation. It cannot be denied. And Samuel finishes by saying, "When these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." The next chapter is the chapter we find Saul hiding in the luggage. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? So many confirmations. Such clear direction. Now you might look at that and think, well, that's a special case because Samuel was anointing the king and it had to be clear, right? But that is not the pattern of Scripture. The pattern of Scripture that I see is that this kind of thing happens over and over again. God appears to Moses in a burning bush. When he complains, changes his hand to leprosy, changes it back, changes his stick into a staff. Everything he said happens, like confirmation after confirmation. God appears to Joshua as the captain of the host. He appears to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. When Gideon's uncertain, he does the whole fleece thing, you know? It's wet one day, it's dry the other day. Every single time I see in Scripture where someone's a little bit uncertain and they genuinely inquire of the Lord, I don't see God up there going, "I don't think we should tell him. What do you reckon, Gabriel? Should we let him know? Oh, it's much more fun to see him struggle down there. We're not going to let him know." No, every single time, it's a pattern. It's like the nature of God. When you've got that big decision to make, when you've got that call of God on your life and you need to take some action, I think we make God out to be way more mysterious than he actually is. I think he's actually eager to prove himself. He's eager to show you. exactly who he's called you to be and what he wants you to do. I have my own story. You know, for years, we're living in Townsville. I lived in Townsville for 30 years. Hot, dry, dusty Townsville, the Mount Isa of the coast. And we're there and enjoying our life. Kids are in a good school. Actually, I wasn't enjoying my job. Job was unfulfilling, but paid the bills. But we got to a time near the end of that and we started not to enjoy other things about life in Townsville. And I didn't really want to leave per se, but we started getting a little bit restless. And there's probably a good few years there. We were asking God, what do you want us to do? Where should we be going? What is the next step for us? And we would try a few things and put out a few feelers. I tell you, nothing worked. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing but closed doors, leave me alone, don't talk to me again, that sort of response. You know, not that many words, but nothing worked. And you go through a season like that and you feel like, why is God not saying anything to me? Have I upset him? Does anybody feel like you've upset God and he's not speaking to you anymore? Have I said the wrong thing? Should I just be launching out into this direction? Should I just be doing that? What should we be doing? You've heard me talk a little bit. I'm not going to rehash it all today, but our church started to struggle. Every month we're getting a new text from a friend saying, actually, God's called us to the church across town. I'm like, how convenient, right? But we're not those kind of people. I just couldn't go to another church in the same town. That was my dad's church. My dad raised that church from a family of, 10 people to a couple of hundred. And, the ship sank. I'm on the ship. Yeah, we're going down. All right, let's enjoy the ride. This is going to be awesome. So we're not going anywhere, but we were just restless. And what are we supposed to be doing? Where are we going? I don't know. And then one day, out in the paper, about a random job. I would just do that occasionally. Just apply for random jobs. Doesn't matter where they were. Mauritius, Germany. Just send out a resume, not qualified. I've told you that before. And I've told a bit of this story sometimes in the Bible college and other places. If you've been in my house, I've probably told the story. But just random things. Just no responses, nothing. Doors shut, whatever. And then just random job in the newspaper. Remember the newspaper? And I just sent off a reply. 6 weeks, nothing. I forgot about it until I get an email saying, "Hey, thanks for your application. Here's a bunch of online tests you need to do. Do those." And again, I didn't take it that seriously because it's just nothing works, right? Nope, nobody's replying. This is just a random job. Have a go. Do these online tests. I did them on the laptop without a mouse because I wasn't taking it seriously. The kids were yelling. Why do kids always yell when you've got things to do? I remember it now. They were in the front yard having an argument about who was out and who was in. You were out, Johnson, right? Just things going on. Again, sent that off, didn't expect to hear back. Then I got a phone call, like another month. Nothing moves fast in these organizations. We'd like to invite you down to Melbourne for a day of further testing. I'm like, sounds like I'm a lab experiment. Sounds like I've got some incurable disease. I said, okay, that sounds good. Do you pay for the flights and the accommodation? They said, no. I said, well, when do I have to decide? She said, now would be good. I said, can I have 24 hours? They said, yes, you can. Spoke to my wife. She's a very faith-filled, loving person, my wife. I'm a very money conscious. We weren't earning much then. I don't think Lisa was working. If she was, she was volunteering maybe one day a week. And she said, I don't care about money. You go and do it. So I said, yes, I'll come down. But I wasn't going down for like another 2 months. I didn't book flights. I said yes to them, but in my mind, I'm saying, I don't think I will. No flights. Until 2 weeks before. And I finally decide, all right. You've only got one life. Go and have a look. What's the worst that could happen? You waste $800 on flights and accommodation. So I booked the cheapest flight I could find. It didn't get in till midnight. And the interview was 8:30 the next morning. And I booked the cheapest accommodation I could find in Melbourne. I didn't know this, but it was 45 minutes away in the wrong direction. I think every town should be the size of Mackay, and Mackay only. Who agrees? Yes. And my flight was delayed. I got in about 1 in the morning, went to my accommodation. I stole someone's taxi. This is a true story. I stole someone's taxi the next morning. I got up in the morning, I called a taxi. There's another guy standing there. I didn't understand whose name the taxi guy was calling. I stole the taxi. That guy got the next taxi. Turns out he was going to the same interview and followed me all the way. Can you believe that in a city of 6 million people? It's a true story. He didn't smile at me the whole day, that guy. I had a good day, got sent home, flew all the way. I said to my wife, that was pretty cool. I said, if I never hear from them again, that was worth going down just to see the place and to see the simulators and all that kind of stuff and just to have the day there. I just think that was great. I've got a story to tell. You know, I lived my life. That was awesome. Get a phone call a month later. Said, we'd like to offer you a position to come down to the Air Traffic Control College in Melbourne. You've got to pack up your family. I said, cool. Are you guys paying moving costs? No. We'll pay you a traineeship wage, half a real wage for the year. I said, that's really tempting. But now we had a decision to make. All for years, nothing's worked. No open doors, closed door after closed door after closed door. Try this, it doesn't work. This isn't happening. You know, you hear what I'm saying? Have you been there before? I was there for years. Nothing's working. I feel like God isn't saying anything. But it gets to decision day. The Monday is decision day. I need to let them know if we're packing up our whole family and moving town. And it was 2 a.m. Sunday morning. I woke up and I said to the Lord, I said, God, I reckon I'm 90% there. I think we're going to do it. We've got an open door. Would you just be kind enough to just give me a little nudge? Just a little poke. Just something. You know, I don't need Gabriel to visit me, but if he's free, like if he's got nothing on, I'm awake now. If you could just send him. We go to church that day because that's what you do on a Sunday. You've all made a good decision. We go to church. We have a guest speaker from Adelaide. I've never met him. I've never seen him. I don't know a thing about him. He gets up to preach, and I kid you not, the title of his sermon is Holding Patterns, and his slide, the picture, is of an air traffic control tower and planes flying around. I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born. No one's ever put an air traffic control tower and planes on the slides. Never once. And he's telling a story. He says, sometimes you feel like you've been in a holding pattern. And you've just been going in circles and you don't know what's going on. But how many people know when you're up in that plane and it's going around, there is someone down in the tower who's directing everything and controlling everything, and they know exactly where you need to be and what you need to do. My wife and I look at each other. I wonder if God's speaking to us. Other people in the church who knew about the decision we were wrestling with, they're all just turning around, looking at us. One of them, I remember this beautiful old lady in the church, friends of a good friend of mine, his mum and dad, we used to hang out with them a lot. She looked at us and she's shaking her head, no, no. God doesn't, like to me, it's a great story, but that's the pattern of Scripture. It's what he does. He's not necessarily up there playing guessing games with you. I thought he was for years, but it turns out he wasn't. When he wanted me to do something and I was genuinely needing that direction, he spoke. He spoke. I'm not special. Moses, Gideon, Saul, even Peter when he's in the boat and the storm's raging and Jesus is out there walking on the water, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to hop out and I will. What does Jesus say? Not telling you nothing. You got to guess. He just says, do it. Do it. We're in Melbourne for the year. Where's the worship team? Come on up, worship team. We're in Melbourne for the year. And I tell you what, we left Townsville. We get going and we're driving out of Townsville. We say goodbye to all our friends. And we knew that if the year in Melbourne went well, we could end up in one of 28 locations around Australia. And my wife and I said, as we're driving out of Townsville, the one thing that's certain is we're not coming back to North Queensland. We're going on a big adventure. We're thinking maybe it's going to be Perth or Hobart or whatever. We're just, you know, early on during the year, they ask you your preference. Where would you like to go? Where would you like us to send you? Turns out they just ignore that, but they ask you anyway. And we're thinking, well, we're loving Melbourne. We found a nice church and it's 8-minute commute to work for me. I like it. This is great. So we put our preference in anywhere in this area. This would be great. But we're there, and halfway through the year, I had this instructor who was a Melbourne girl, but she'd just spent 3 years at the Mackay Tower, and she would tell story after story about the Mackay Tower. And something was happening inside. I was fighting it, because when you're from Townsville, nobody in I don't want to burst anyone's bubble. Nobody in Townsville is dreaming of moving to Mackay, all right? We like it better than Cairns, because Cairns, Cairns is the enemy. But we're there, and we're halfway through the year, and I said to Lisa, I'm thinking, I'm just feeling Mackay. I don't know what's going on. And I kid you not, I'm driving to work, 6:30 a.m. I just broken the ice off my windscreen with a credit card, because that's what you do in Melbourne. It's an evil place, I tell you. Driving to work, and I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm feeling Mackay. If you could just give me a nudge. Just let me know. I go to work that day. This lady who'd just been 3 years in Mackay, she marked my exam one-on-one. She's given me feedback. She finishes it. She pushes it across the desk, and then she goes, Ben, how do you feel about Mackay? I said, it's funny you asked that. I was just thinking that this morning. She said, you say the word, I'll get you there. Here we are. Yeah, God didn't play guessing games. You ask him a question. You genuinely want to know. The time's right, and he gives you that little... what you need. He gives it to you. And we love Mackay. We've bought a house in walking distance to the school, to football training, to youth group, to soccer training. We cannot move. We cannot move. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what decisions you've faced, but I would hate for you to fear and just be stuck in paralysis out of fear, thinking, well, I've just got to guess. I've just got to wonder. I've just got to blindly. No, that's not the pattern of Scripture. The pattern of Scripture is, if you don't hear God talking to you, just do what you do. Do it faithfully. Do it with a glad heart, knowing that when the time is right, if you do not give up, you'll reap a harvest. Amen? Amen? He loves to confirm his word. He loves to tell you his plans. He doesn't tell you all the details, but he tells you enough. I don't know what your 2025 plans are. I don't know what you think is ahead of you, what questions you're tossing up, but I do know. I do know that he is not up there playing guessing games, playing hide and seek. He's there ready to confirm his word. He's done it all throughout Scripture. He's done it for me. It's his nature. It's his pattern. He wants to take that fear that you're missing out, that fear that you might fail, that fear that people might see you fail. He wants to just wipe that away and says, hey, listen to me. I will confirm for you exactly the steps I need you to take. And trust me. Trust me. If only Saul, when he saw the people scattering, had remembered, did not God confirm to me 3 times that I was to be king? If only Saul, when he heard Goliath taunting and and speaking his lies and he's creating all that dread. If only he was sitting on that throne and he thought back, didn't God confirm to me 3 times that I was to be king and the prince of this nation? Did he not promise that whatever I set my hand to do, he would be with me? God wants to give you that kind of affirmation and that kind of confirmation. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Let's take a moment to pray. And if there's decisions that are before you now, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not exactly sure what I'm meant to be doing, where I'm meant to be going, why don't you lift your hands and say, hey, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. I thank you that you've called me son and daughter, not a servant, and that you're going to tell me about Father's business. You know, when you can't hear anything, it's not time to panic. It's not time, like Saul, to take matters into your own hands. When you can't hear, and you feel like all the doors are closing, that's just the time to wait, to find peace, to find joy, to find comfort. It's a time to serve, do what's in front of you, do it well. God has not forgotten about you. He's not overlooking you. He's not disqualified you. He is pleased with you. He is glorying in you. And that open door is coming your way. That open door is coming your way. And when that open door hits, it might take you a little bit by surprise. But when that open door hits, His voice is going to be loud. His voice is going to be clear. And you're going to know that you know that you know. This is the step for me and my family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we pray your voice be loud in our ears this morning. Be loud in our ears this morning. Help us to be content, Lord, and just doing your will. Help us to be content in bringing glory to you with what's in our hand right now. Lord, 2025 is a year of blessing. 2025 is a year of breakthrough. 2025 is the year when the brakes are released. I see a rolling car. You know, when a car starts rolling, it often starts slowly, but it gains momentum. And I see 2025, there's a rolling car, and you feel like it's been going slow and there's been not much progress, but he says, you watch things speed up. Things are about to speed up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to close the service in just a moment. But if there's just one big decision in front of you right now and you're just saying this morning, God, just give me a nudge. I want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray for you before we finish. If anyone is just saying, God, give me a nudge. See some hands going up. Awesome. Awesome. God, I thank you for all these hands that are raised. Holy Spirit, we can rely on your goodness, on your grace, and on your nature. We thank you. Holy Spirit, Lord, these hands are raised. We pray for the nudge. We pray for just that little confirmation. Lord, that you're going to speak clearly, you're going to speak loudly, and these people are going to be able to step forward confidently, knowing they're walking in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said,